The 11th lesson of the Baltimore Catechism is on the Catholic Church. We say in the Apostles' Creed, in the second half of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, etc. What is the Church? The Church is the congregation of all baptized persons united in the same true faith, the same sacrifice, and the same sacraments under the authority of the true Roman Pontiff and the bishops in communion with him. In other words, in normal times, to be a member of the Catholic Church, one must be baptized, must believe all the truths of faith, is united with the same Mass all over the world, the same sacraments, and under the authority of the Pope. Obviously, today we are in different circumstances where we do not have a true Pope. We cannot in conscience obey the false Pope in the Vatican and the heretical bishops in the dioceses. But in normal times, a Catholic, to remain a member of the Church in good standing, would have to be obedient to his local bishop and, of course, through him, to the Pope, the visible representative of Christ. But, of course, in lieu of having a true Pope, we study the teachings of the true popes, up to and including Pope Pius XII. We study their encyclicals. We are reverently obedient to their instructions and their teachings and strive to live them. And that is how we fulfill that portion of the obligation of being a member of the Catholic Church. So once again, what is the Church? The Church is the congregation of all baptized persons united in the same faith, the same sacrifice, and the same sacraments, under the authority of a true Pope and bishops in communion with him. Who founded the Church? Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church. Why did Jesus Christ found the Church? Jesus founded the Church to bring all men to eternal salvation. That is the purpose of the Catholic Church, to lead us to salvation. When did the Holy Ghost begin to dwell in the Church as the source of its life? The Holy Ghost began to dwell in the Church on Pentecost Sunday when he came down upon the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. And Pentecost Sunday is consequently referred to as the birthday of the Church, the day when the Church first began to spread and to grow. Of course, it had already been instituted by Christ with the apostles, but they had not yet gone forth to spread the faith, which they did then on Pentecost Sunday. How long will the Holy Ghost dwell in the Church? The Holy Ghost will dwell in the Church until the end of time. What does the indwelling of the Holy Ghost enable the Church to do? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost enables the Church to teach, to sanctify, and to rule the faithful in the name of Christ. So the Holy Ghost dwells in the Church and will dwell in the Church until the end of time. And this indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the soul of the Church, as the Holy Ghost is called, this indwelling of the Holy Ghost enables the Church to teach, to sanctify, and to rule the faithful in the name of Christ. By teaching, sanctifying, and ruling in the name of Christ is meant that the Church always does the will of its divine founder, who remains forever its invisible head. Someone asks you, who is the head of the Catholic Church? You can say, Christ is the head of the Catholic Church. Our Lord founded the Church. He is the head of the Church and always will be. As he said to the apostles, I am with you all days, even until the end of the world. So the Holy Ghost enables the Church to remain always true, always free from error. To whom does Christ give the power to teach, to sanctify, and to rule the members of his Church? Christ gave this power to teach, sanctify, and rule to the apostles, the first bishops. And through the apostles, this power, this office, is passed down to the priests and to the bishops, their successors, and to the priests down until the end of time. What do we call the power of teaching, sanctifying, and ruling? We call the power of teaching and ruling the power of jurisdiction. We call the power of sanctifying the power of orders. Bishops who have dioceses exercise all three. The authority to teach, to rule, of course, in subordination to the Pope, and to sanctify. Priests especially exercise the power of sanctifying. It is not the role of priests to rule, like to make laws, as a bishop would do, but especially to, through the power of orders, to sanctify the faithful. Did Christ intend that this power should be exercised by the apostles alone? No, as we said above, Christ intended that this power should be exercised also by their successors, the bishops of the church. Did Christ give special power in his church to any one of the apostles? Christ gave special power in his church to Saint Peter by making him the head of the apostles and the chief teacher and ruler of the entire church. When we read the Gospels, it becomes very obvious that St. Peter was singled out. St. Peter was given special authority. St. Peter was made the head of the other apostles and had a special position, not only a position of honor, but also a position of authority. His name is always mentioned first in the lists of the apostles, and again, it was very clear that Christ singled him out. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He made him the first head of his church. Christ, of course, did not intend that the special power of chief teacher and ruler of the entire church would be exercised by St. Peter alone, but rather intended that this power should be passed down to his successor, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, down until the end of time. And the vicar of Christ on earth is the Pope, who is the visible head of the church. Christ remains the invisible head of the church. And that is why, as we said, it is so important that we study the encyclicals, we know the mind, we learn the mind of the popes, the true popes. We study their teachings and we obey their teachings. Of course, we could, and sometime will, spend more time in discussing the problem that faces us today. Why we must in conscience reject John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul 1, John Paul 2, these men who claim to be popes and who have usurped, we could say, the chair of Peter since the death of Pope Pius the 12th in 1958. These men are heretics. And very simply put, the Pope is infallible. A Pope cannot teach heresy to the universal church. If you have a man who claims to be Pope, even though he was elected by the cardinals, but he teaches heresy, then in fact this man could not be a true Pope. It is really very simple. There have been anti-popes in the history of the church. Some 33 or 35 men who were called Pope so-and-so, but who in fact were not true popes. Some people believed they were the popes, but they were not. And so, while we have never had a circumstance or a situation exactly like the one facing us today, nonetheless it remains true that there have been false popes in the past. A true pope is infallible. The fact that these so-called popes, since the time of Pope Pius XII, are teaching a new religion, are teaching heresy, proves that they cannot be true popes. Who are the laity of the church? The laity of the church are all its members who do not belong to the clerical or to the religious state. Of course, by the clerical state, we mean priests, clerics, what we would call the clergy. And religious, some of the religious are priests, some may be lay brothers or sisters are religious. But the lay people would be those who are not members of the clerical or the religious state. To the religious state belong those men and women who serve God in the way of Christian perfection by taking the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience in a religious order or congregation. How can the laity help the church in her care of souls? The laity can help the church in her care of souls by leading lives that will reflect credit on the church and by cooperating with their bishops and priests, especially through Catholic Action. It is very important to keep in mind that the church has a mission to lead men to salvation. There are not many priests left in the church today. We need the lay people to take an active part in the mission of the church. That is why we have the Fatima Cell program, a study group that people can belong to for the purpose of studying their faith, learning more about their faith in order that they might go out then and live the faith. And again, this is very important, that they will go out and live it and also promote it through Catholic action. And a number of popes in recent times, by that I mean over the past 100 years, have promoted Catholic action. Pope Leo XIII, Pope Pius XI, who is called the Pope of Catholic Action, who said, we don't have enough priests and bishops and religious. We need the lay people to have enough of a love for their faith that they will go out and strive to bring about the conversion of non-Catholics. Catholic action is the activity of the laity under the direction of their bishops in promoting the growth and the spiritual welfare of the Church. Keep in mind the words of the Bible. I believe it was St. James who said in his epistle, he who causes a sinner to be converted will save his own soul and cover a multitude of sins. Imagine that promise, to cause even one person to be converted to the true Church. St. James says you will save your own soul and make up for a multitude of past sins, make atonement for sins that have been forgiven but yet need to be atoned for. So it is important that we love the Church. We realize the privilege we have in being members of the Catholic Church, and consequently strive to spread the faith through Catholic action, doing our part to spread the true faith and bringing others to a knowledge of the truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.